my themes from this morning, so I do apologize on his behalf. No, they do overlap, so hopefully you'll get something out of both. But yes, I didn't. It was a difficult. Let's just put it that way. It was difficult. It was a fun week. But this evening we'll be looking at how Matthew uses prophecy to show how the second person in the eternal Godhead came to this earth to be a man. A man who lived being despised and rejected, a Nazarene. I wonder if you've ever prayed and maybe asked God if he could make you like Jesus the Nazarene. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that we can come and worship you. We thank you for your word. We pray tonight as I speak from your word that you'd help me to be clear and help us to consider the incarnate Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See, it may look different. People look at things differently. You know, if you look at where someone is from, you may have a type of disposition of where they're from geographically. You know, what countries their ancestors are from. And we make jokes. You know, we make jokes. It could be from what area of a country you're from, or it could be even what suburb you're from. And sometimes it can tell you a bit about who you are. See, I'm Lebanese, and I'm sure it's similar to every other nationality, but I've never lived in Lebanon. But it doesn't matter whoever I meet, if they're from Lebanon, they'll ask me, where in Lebanon are you from? And I always knew, I'm from Daraya. I just knew it. I've spent a total of 1 hour there my whole life. But anyone in Sydney who's asked me knows I'm from there. When I was engaged to Serene, we were both in Lebanon at the same time. And she was staying with her family in this beautiful ancient city called Ishbel. And I was staying in a small village called Didde. And my dad one night said, tomorrow, and I've only ever been in Lebanon for 2 weeks, so I don't know the city well. And my dad said, tomorrow I'm going to take you to the most beautiful city in the world, my favorite place on earth, a place called Tripoli. So I called Serene and I said, tomorrow morning, me and my dad, we're going to pick you up and we're going to take you to my dad's favorite place, Tripoli. And Serene said, yuck, that place is so dirty. There's nothing good there. I don't want to go there. So anyway, I told my dad that she's a bit busy. Sorry, Dad, she didn't want to come. I didn't know my dad was coming tonight. You see, Nazareth was a place of no great reputation. It had no great significance. From the Old Testament to the New, it had no great significance. But before we get into the prophecy and Nazareth, let us look at the context. You see, my first point is we're looking at God's providence, at the discernment of Joseph and obedience and hardship. This chapter and the birth of Jesus, the narrative of the birth, is sometimes summarized as a nativity scene. That's the whole, story as a whole, as we hear it. But the chapter in this scene, we see a lot more than that. We see the King Herod wanting to kill the baby Jesus. And in his attempt, he slaughters all the babies under two in Bethlehem, as you would have heard last week. And tonight we read about this young family who were exiled. They were taken away from the place where they belonged. They were on the run from soldiers who wanted to kill them at any cost and whoever got in the way. You see, they were part of this epic battle, both physically and spiritually. You see, the enemy wanted blood, specific blood, the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus was not going to be spilt on the enemy's terms. The story picks up in verse 19 of chapter 2 with Joseph patiently waiting and being obedient to the words of God. And he's in a foreign place. He's in Egypt. And then they hear the angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord appeared telling them, Herod is dead. Go back to Israel. And Joseph obeys. So they travel into Israel, but the drama and the threats were still not over. They were still very real. So we read in verse 22, And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. Archelaus was Herod's son, and history tells us that he had a harsh reputation like his father. He was quick to spill blood. So there was no way for Joseph to be certain of the safety of his family. But through providence and obedience and his own choices, Joseph takes his family to a little place in Galilee. And we see here there's a few things at play. First, we see the discernment of Joseph. The text doesn't tell us why he first went towards Judah. But we see Judah would have been a political and religious center of that time. Where else would be better suited if you were given the responsibility to take care of the Savior to raise him in that kind of place? A place from where the David line came from, where the royal blood, its own city. Joseph had this great strategic plan. It was a strategic place. But it wasn't safe. So Joseph turned to Galilee. And he was also warned. He was also warned, which helped him make his decision there. And this place of Nazareth, there was not much there. We know that that was the place Mary was from and potentially Joseph as they were betrothed. But there wasn't else much there. The second thing we see is that God is instructing and Joseph is obeying. Thirdly, we notice from the context, we see God's providence. God is continuously weaving the threads, working all things together to bring out this beautiful tapestry, to see the story laid out. So now we get to the prophecy. My second point is the rejected God-man. Let us look at the prophecy in verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now Matthew, who wants to prove that this is truly the Messiah, and we learned a lot about that through chapter 1 this morning through Chris. He wants to show them that the earthly, the Davidic king who would reign is here. He already came. He is Jesus. And so he gives one last prophecy during the early stage of his life. The next chapter, he moves on to the adult life and onto John the Baptist. And this is some of the difficulties. Notice the word prophet. It is not a singular. It is a plural. Okay, so it's not just one prophet. All right, and that was one fun thing to work out. The second fun thing to work out is that this prophecy, you would expect it to be in the Old Testament, but it's not there in the Old Testament. It's not there word for word. So the best we can do is look through a lot of things and work out what he was actually speaking about. So today I'll give you the two main arguments. And these two things aren't completely separate. They don't give two completely different meanings. They absolutely meet. And hopefully today I'll be able to give you a taste of that. I know you're thinking, how long is tonight going to go for? Don't worry, I'm just giving you the highlights reel. And hopefully I can remind you about Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Okay, so the first one deals with the original meaning of the word Nazarite. It's a Hebrew word, and it comes from the root word netzar. And Matthew is using this as a clever play on words, as a literary technique. And it's the same word used by the prophet Isaiah in the text we read, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and it's also used in verse 10, but I'll read for you verse 1. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. That word branch is netzar. Okay, so it's talking about this branch that will come out from the root of Jesse, from the line of David, who is Jesse's father. If you read Isaiah, you see that it's in this chapter, they're in defeat. It's complete defeat. Isaiah says, go, you can go and even count the trees. They've been completely wiped out. It's this exile language as we see Joseph and Mary, Jesus, in this context. You see, the royal line of David, the Davidic line of David, was reduced to a stump. It was nearly out of existence. Have you ever cut a stump so low and you don't want to see it? You cut it so low that even if the grass grows a little bit, you can't see it. But over time, if you leave it there, if you leave it there and you come back and you look at that same stump, you'll start to see little shoots. You'll see just this little shoot pop out. But that little shoot is often very small. It's very small and frail. It's fragile. You could go up to that little shoot and you could just break it off. You wouldn't need a chainsaw or anything like that. But you know, when you go over to that stump and you see that little shoot, you have that feeling. You look at it and you go, it's still alive. It could still bear fruit. Sometimes that's a negative if you're trying to get rid of trees, but that's you see this tree that it's still got life in it. You see, the royal line of David was still alive. And that is what the prophecy is talking about. It is a small and frail shoot, but it is still alive and it was ready to bear fruit. And that is what Matthew was talking about. This prophecy is not only not true and relevant, but it is also a major theme in the book of Matthew. The second option that a lot of commentators go to, Matthew is using a type of slang, which some scholars actually include 11 as part of the scholars, Isaiah 11. So Matthew is saying, like, this person would come from a remote, obscure, not so important place. It's like saying he would be from the Sticks, you know, or Bosley Park or something like that. If I was to tell you, I'm planning this big, beautiful holiday, and it is one of the wonders of the world. It's this beautiful place, and you never, if you go there, you never see anything like that. All right, so, and I'll tell you all about it when I come back from Christmas. And then my next sentence was, I'm going to Wagga Wagga. A lot of you will look at me and just think, I don't think this guy knows what he's talking about. Or he's been sold by a travel agent. Many prophets talked about Jesus in a way that talked about the Christ being despised and rejected. And that is the play on words that Matthew was talking about. He would be called a Nazarene. We already spoke about in Isaiah 11. He is talking about a shoot. He doesn't talk about an oak tree or this large cedar in all its glory. No, he's talking about a shoot. Jesus wasn't going to come and be born like this Simba-like moment where he'd be raised in front of the kingdom and everyone would immediately know that he is the future king or he is king and they would bow down. No, he was set aside. He was moved to a place called Nazareth. He was just another birth in the Davidic line. There had been so many births out of the Davidic line, and he was just another one, as it seemed. Not residing in a palace in Judah, but in a little town. So let's look at these other prophecies that Matthew was referring to. Famously, we know Isaiah 53, he says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Again, in Psalm 22, in that famous psalm that was quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 6, it says this, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head. In Psalm 69, verse 7, another prophecy, it says, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. You see, the chosen people of God, the Israelites, they loved David. They loved the Messiah. You know, it was the very thing that brought them hope and joy in trials. It was what they looked for. They didn't hate the Messiah. It was the thing they longed for. It's what they wanted. But Jesus coming out of Nazareth and having the title Nazarene did the opposite to the Jews. It worked more like a stumbling block than someone to receive. And this was the reputation that Jesus took on when he came to earth. He was Jesus, the man from Nazarene. In John 1, we know the story of Nathanael, and I read the story, and you got to understand, this is the Messiah that they've been waiting for, as I just explained. He's come, and he's made himself known in his ministry. And early in his ministry, we see Philip and Nathanael have a conversation. So from in John chapter 1, verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus didn't come down as a recognized God. He didn't come down in all his glory, demanding the worship and praise that he deserved. He had no political status. He wasn't rich. He didn't come from a prominent family. He wasn't even a man of royal reputation who lived in Judah. No, he came down to be a man of no reputation, a man from a humble little place called Nazareth. You see, sometimes we can romanticize the life of Jesus. We, especially at Christmas, if you ask someone outside the church context, their idea of Jesus would not include the title, the Jesus of Nazareth, I don't think. And sometimes when we teach Sunday school, or we even teach our kids devotion, I know my family, my kids' Bible skips all these parts. Jared definitely didn't skip it this morning. I thought that was great. But in his kids' talk. But we skip these moments. We talk about Jesus who heals and Jesus who preaches these great sermons and all these great principles. But moments later, they were trying to kill him. They hated him. We think of him, of his 12 disciples, surrounded by friends and loved ones, and he's feeding them and he's healing them. And he's preaching these great truths. But even amongst those times, he would have to sneak out as he was rejected. He was constantly dealing with threats of people wanting to kill him. That was truly the life he lived on this earth. He was truly this man from Nazareth. In John 7, we see this again played out. After Jesus spoke many great things, we pick up from verse 40, we hear this account. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." They wanted to kill him. This didn't match. This wasn't what we were expecting. This wasn't the Messiah we hoped for. It was contrary to the plan that they thought of. This perfectly good plan that they thought out. God's plan was a man of simple reputation. Or even less, it was a rejected king. You see, Jesus had many, many beautiful titles in which we sing and pray and we love as we come to him in prayer in our personal time. And this title, Jesus of Nazareth, becomes one of them. We see with Peter just after the Last Supper when he denied Christ, that young girl comes to him And Peter, warning himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." And Paul, when he was being accused by Felix, he said, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. This was after Jesus' death. This is what they were known for. It became a part of who Jesus was known and who his followers were known as in the early church. I wonder this Christmas if we are considering all of Jesus. Do we remember him as his title, Jesus of Nazareth, the king who was on a run, the man who healed and preached but kept having to escape for his life, the man who had no place to lay his head, the man who never put himself first but in perfect obedience went to the cross? Do you think of that man? When you pray, do you pray to be like Jesus? Do you pray in particular to be like Jesus the Nazarene? Whatever the cost, I will obey. If it be an humble path, if it be despised or rejected, I will do it for the glory of God. I want to be like Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth. This title was not in vain. We came out beautiful. See, through God's providence and great purpose, God took that shoot of Jesse, a man born in a kingly town of Bethlehem from a kingly line of David, and he put him in a manger. A child who should have been raised in a palace and praise was on the run, whose blood was desired to be shed by kings, who was forced to live in lowly Nazareth, rejected through life and death. His birthplace was forgotten. He was not known as Jesus of Bethlehem, but he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And he came and endured all that for this reason. He came to save sinners, to take sinners like you and me through the blood that was shed on the cross, and make them his children. Turn them from enemies to children. The blood that was shed on his terms, in order that he would die for our sins, the sins of his church. It was people like us, people like you and me, breakers of God's law, sinners who despised him and rejected him and put him on that cross. We considered him a Nazarene, a nobody. We rejected him. And in our enemy state, we hoped that the usurper Herod would win. We hoped that he would get the blood that he desired and win. But Jesus won. Jesus was born. He suffered and died, and he rose again on the third day from the dead, that we may live and we may live gloriously. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your enemy or your savior? Who can say what good comes out of Nazareth? It seems the greatest good comes out of Nazareth. So like Philip, I want to extend the invitation to you. Come and see. What good comes out of Nazareth? Come and see Jesus. Praise him who did all this for a wretched sinner, for wretched sinners like us. This Christmas, I hope, as you celebrate, you remember Jesus of Nazareth. Let us pray.